Nice to see all your pretty faces. It's the best thing about getting to be up here. I just get to look at a bunch of people that I love and care about. Anytime we, open up God's word together corporately, it's awesome. It's powerful. You know, his word, it's living, it's active, sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces our life, it searches our heart. It's awesome. Like every Sunday, I just love opening up God's word with God's people. But I get especially excited when the scripture we're getting into on a Sunday speaks into something that I feel like we can grow in as a church. Then I'm like really hyped because I want to fill up what's lacking. The idea of getting to fill up what's lacking, it really excites me. And Jesus is returning for a bride. That's like the picture we see in Revelation. We see it in the New Testament that Christ is the groom and the church is his bride. And he has a vision for what he wants his bride, the church, to look like. And I look at our church and I'm like, man, we are awesome in so many ways. Like there are a list of things I could throw out there that I feel like we excel in as a body where we really do look like the bride of Christ. But of course, there's some ways where we don't, where we're falling short, we're maybe a little ugly. And what God wants to do is fill up what's lacking. He wants to transform us individually and us corporately into an accurate picture of what he wants his bride to be. And so today I'm diving into one of those things that I think is a growth area. I think it's something that we as a body can grow in, and it's gossip. Ooh. Gossip. We're going to be talking about gossip today. And, we'll be in Psalm 101. And I wanted to just like attack this issue head on, dive straight in, talk about gossip the whole time. But as I was studying Psalm 101, I couldn't really do that. I realized that there's a issue, a thing that sits a little higher than gossip. It's like above it. And we'll see that in the psalm. And it's integrity. Psalm 101 is David's aggressive pursuit of integrity. And what we'll see is it's only 8 verses. It's pretty short. But these 8 verses, they're like 8 different vows or promises that David is making to God, and they reflect his pursuit of integrity. And he pursued and wanted to live a life of integrity in his home, in his own personal life, also in his kingdom. He was a king and a ruler who had a lot of power and influence. And so he wants to have a home that's an internal, personal, private life that's one of integrity, and he also wants integrity to reign in his kingdom, and we'll see that in Psalm 101. So I'm going to pray for us and then read it. Sound good? Okay. Yeah, God, I just thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active, and I pray, God, that it would do what Hebrews says it's supposed to do, which is pierce us. Divide us, soul and spirit, bone and marrow. I pray, God, that you, through your word, would search our hearts. I pray, God, that your word this morning, you'd be like a mirror held up right in front of our face where we can actually see ourselves. We can see maybe some of our blind spots. We can see some of our failures and our weaknesses because we want to look like your bride. We want to look like what you want us to look like. So, Holy Spirit, just come and do it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, buckle up. Psalm 101. I will sing of the steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that's worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me, and I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all evildoers from the city of the Lord. Okay, so a little bit of context. This psalm was likely written after David had been king. I don't know if he'd been king for like a few days or weeks, maybe right after King Saul died, or maybe he's been king for some time. Not really sure, but it's pretty evident that this psalm was written while he's king. And the reason is because we can tell from some of these verses that he has a lot of authority and power. Like, look at verse 6. It says, I will look on with favor on the faithful in the land. So David is saying, I am going to put favor on the people who are faithful in the land. He had authority. He had some power. He had the ability to do that. And then verse 8, cutting off all evildoers from the city of the Lord. He's talking about cutting off wicked people. So those verses kind of show us David has some power. So he was almost certainly the king while he writes this psalm. And also, that should maybe clear up a little bit of confusion, because there's a couple verses in here that talk about killing people. And like verse 5, it says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. I will just say, I'm preaching on gossip today, but I will say, if you catch someone gossiping, if you see someone slandering, don't kill them. That is not your job. It is not your job to kill slanderers or evildoers. David had power. He had authority. He was the king. And his responsibility was to bear the sword and to execute God's judgment and wrath on evil. So he carried the sword and he was supposed to use it. And he's kind of giving us some insight into how he plans to execute justice in his kingdom in some of these vows. So there you go. Integrity. Let's jump into this. So verse 2, I'm going to be all over the place. Like I said, this is just 8 promises. They don't necessarily go in a sequential order. So I'm going to be jumping around, and I'm not even going to hit every verse. There's a couple things I really feel convicted to hit hard on, so I'm going to do that. But we'll start in verse 2. It says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. So verse 2, there you see it. David makes 2 promises. He says, I'll ponder the way that's blameless. I will. I promise God to ponder the way that's blameless. And then he says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. So he's making a couple vows, but sandwiched in the middle of these vows is this cry, oh, when will you come to me? And I want to start here because David knows, and we should know, that we can't live a righteous life, we can't live a life of integrity apart from God. We can't do it, at least not biblical integrity. It is not possible. David understood that. And so he's talking about integrity, making this promise, God, I'm going to walk with integrity of heart within my house, but I need you. I need you to come to me. I need your help. I cannot do this on my own. And we see this theme all throughout Scripture, that we can't really do anything on our own. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Can't do anything apart from me. We need God's help. And if we can't do anything apart from him, we definitely can't have integrity apart from him. And you know, praise God, he does come and help us. He came and helped David all the time. Go read 1 and 2 Samuel, see plenty of examples. And he comes and helps us. He did that 2,000 years ago by putting on flesh and coming to the earth and literally taking on my sin, my struggle with gossip, you know, my fear of man, my shame, all of our junk, took it on himself, bore the full weight of it, was punished for it, left it in the grave and rose from the dead. Like, he has come to help. This cry that David makes, God, when will you come to me? The answer for us is he already has come to us. And step 1 of following Jesus is, you know, you die to yourself and you're reborn. You literally get this new life with a new identity. And part of this new identity that he comes to us and wants to give to us is integrity. It is possible for us to be people of integrity. So I just want to go through and kind of use this psalm to talk about what integrity means. And so those 2 promises on either side of this cry for help from God, it says, I'll ponder the way that's blameless. So blameless just means without blame. It means the right way of doing things. David really here, he's saying, God, I'm gonna ponder, I'm going to think deeply about, I'm going to do everything that I can to discover, know, and do what's right. I want to always know and do the right thing. Which is kind of like a cliche statement, do the right thing. But I want you to like think about that for a minute. Like, are you every day of your life, every moment of your life, thinking, man, how do I make sure to be doing the right thing in this situation? I think we can get kind of lazy with this, and we can very easily just do the wrong thing and not really feel like it's that big of a deal. But David's saying, I have to know the way that's blameless. I want to do the right thing. And that's really what integrity is. It's living blamelessly. It's doing what is right. And then he says, I'll walk with integrity of heart within my house. There it is, the word integrity. I'll name that my sermon today, integrity. There you go. So this is where we see it in the psalm, the word integrity. I looked this word up. Google told me the definition of integrity. Google said it's the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. It's moral uprightness. It's the state of being whole and undivided, which, like, cool, that's an all right definition, but moral, I mean, who knows what that really even means nowadays. I think that's kind of people kind of view morality as subjective, and so I'm going to give you my definition. I think it's a little bit better. Integrity is when your morality aligns with God's morality, and it's accurately reflected through the life that you live in secret and in public. It's a good definition. I came up with that. I don't know. I'm not that smart. Must have been the Holy Spirit. I don't know. God cares about you and I doing the right thing. 2 Corinthians 8:21, Paul, he's speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. Taking pains to do what's right. I think sometimes convenience can be a higher priority to us than doing what's right. Have any of you ever been guilty of that? You'd rather just do what's convenient than what you know is right. If you're in college, I know that you've done that because I did that, man, in class, right? Like, I'm like, man, I know I probably shouldn't use these resources that give me every single answer, but it's going to take like 5 times longer if I don't do it that way, so whatever. And I think that's so true in tons of different situations. I think convenience can be a higher priority than doing what's right. Or man, I even think sometimes being socially acceptable is a higher priority than doing what's right. Do you ever become someone that you're not and do something that you know is wrong just because of who you're around? I know that I have done that. And I just want to tell you, God really cares that you do the right thing. It's what integrity is. And then I love David. He says, in my house. He says, I'll walk with integrity of heart within my house. He's saying in his own, you know, sphere of influence, in his own private life, behind a closed door, David vows to God to uphold integrity. Integrity is being moral even when no one is watching. It's not just doing the right thing in public. It's doing the right thing when no one sees you. You know, you can look really good on the outside, but have no integrity because of who you actually are when no one is watching. It's a heavy thing. I'm going to keep going, and I could talk so much about each of these things, but I have something I really want to get to. So let's just keep exploring what integrity is. Verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. There you can see some more promises that David is making to God. I'm not going to set anything before me that is worthless. Integrity is not setting worthless things before your eyes. Or another way of saying it, integrity is being intentional about not consuming things that God doesn't like. That means like entertainment, right? Does God like the things that you entertain yourself with? There's probably, sometimes the answer to that question is no. I think if I'm like actively trying to entertain myself with something that Jesus died on the cross for and hates, I think I'm defiling my integrity. I'm putting something worthless before me. And that's a conviction. I read that earlier in the week, and it came to my mind multiple times through the week. Because I'm like, I gotta preach on this, man. Like, and I'm familiar and think often about what I'm taking in, the content that I'm taking in, but just the way that it's phrased here, I'm not gonna set anything worthless before my eyes. It just hit in a new way for me. And I hope it does for you too. Integrity is being intentional about not consuming things that God doesn't like. Then he says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. He's saying, God, I promise not to let the people who reject you influence me. I'm not going to let what they do cling to me. Integrity is what and who we let influence us. And then verse 4, it says, a perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Integrity, David, he's vowing to not have a perverse heart, to not know anything of evil. This is really another way of saying innocence. Like he's saying, I am going to do everything I can to be innocent in my heart and pure in my heart. Integrity pursues innocence and purity. I'll give you another one. Verse 8, it says, morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all evildoers from the city of the Lord. David's making a promise to fight against evil. I think that's integrity. It's fighting against things that are wicked and evil. Not just not setting them before your eyes, but actually actively fighting against them, resisting things that are evil. Pushing back against, you know, wickedness in your own life. When you recognize that there's something in your life that's evil or sinful, integrity is doing everything you can to purge yourself of that. Or maybe a person that's really close to you, you see something evil in their life, and out of love, you bring it to them. I think that's integrity. Okay, the next one is where I really want to camp out a little bit, because I think it's what we need the most. A primary element of integrity is what comes out of our mouth. It's what we speak with our tongue. And integrity and gossip, slander, whispering behind people's back, deception, these things do not mix. They are incompatible. David in verse 5, he says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look, some translations in your Bibles, they may say conceit, and an arrogant heart might say pride. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. In verse 7, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. David is saying, I will not tolerate deception, slander, gossip. And I'm kind of going to use gossip as a catch-all term for all of that stuff. Even though it's not used in this scripture, that word gossip, I think, is what David is really getting at. Slandering a person secretly with conceit and pride in your heart, that's gossip, right? And so integrity does not tolerate gossip. And so I want to launch into talking about gossip, because it is such a sneaky thing. It is so sneaky. And I think it's a sin that to a lot of us, like, it exists on a different level than the more obvious stuff, like sexual immorality or different kind of addictions or maybe swearing all the time or stealing something. Like, yeah, okay, it's can tell that that's bad. But, like, talking about someone behind their back, like, really, it doesn't feel, you know, it doesn't feel that bad. I feel like gossip, it's almost like a pet sin to a lot of Christians. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of times Christians have a reputation for gossiping. It is that bad. It might not feel that bad or seem that bad. It might not seem as bad as having an affair, you know, something like that. But guys, sin is sin, and it's destructive. It kills us. And the reason it's so bad is because God loves unity. Like, God is after unity. That's something he wants in his bride. He wants to see a church that's together, that is unified totally and completely. Look at in John 17, Jesus is praying shortly before he goes and dies on the cross. And he says, I don't ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. He's praying and asking the Father to make us one. God wants us to be unified. He wants us to be one. And I'm confidently going to say, I don't think there's anything more disunifying than gossip. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I fear, which is crazy, because think about how many times the Bible says, don't be afraid, fear not. Paul says, I fear that perhaps when I come, I might find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Paul was afraid, like he was terrified, worried, concerned about the presence of this stuff in the Corinthian church. Because it's destructive, it's disunifying. That word for gossip there, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. I don't know. It means a whispering, to quietly spread malicious gossip. Whispering that launches secret attacks on a person's character. Really, gossip, it's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is sharing good news out of a good heart that brings life. Gossip is sharing bad news out of a bad heart that brings death and division. It is the opposite of the gospel. And so why would we ever do this? Like this destructive thing that we know is bad. I talked about how it's sneaky, but like what's the motivation in the heart? What's the thing that really drives us to gossip, to talk about people? And I'll get into more specifics of what I think gossip is, but I just want to talk about the motive. And I prayed about this week, and man, the thing that the Lord showed me, there's not a Bible verse that says, thou gossips because blank. It's not in there. I look for it. Not in there. The motive is insecurity. This is the driving force behind gossip. Probably every time, unless it's an accident. I don't know. Maybe it's something you do accidentally. If not, I think it's insecurity. And so insecurity, really what that means, it just means insecurity is you not being secure in some part of who you are. Maybe your relationships, maybe areas in your life where you failed, maybe the way that you look, you feel insecure about your appearance, maybe an event that happened, that some skill that you have or don't have. You can be insecure about anything. Insecurity can seep into any category of life. And I know because I've battled tons of insecurities. You know, I think we all do. And it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to be insecure. And we all want to feel good. We all want to feel validated. We all want to feel like people approve of us. We want to feel like we're enough. And so, of course, something we do is we look for that from other people. And I think gossip is one of the ways that we try to find validation and security. If someone else is getting put down, it feels like I am getting put up. That strokes into the insecurity a little bit, right? Or maybe you just have information that someone else doesn't have. And when you have that, you can feel a little confident and important. And, you know, it can make you feel better about yourself. And so I think insecurity is the driving force behind gossip. But the thing is, and I think we know this deep down, gossip's not going to help us. It's not going to make us more secure. Ever. In fact, it's probably going to lead to outcomes that make your insecurity even worse in the end. What we need to know in the kingdom, this is a good starting place, is that we are complete and secure already. That is the gospel. Like, we are secure, we are validated, we are approved already. Colossians 2:10, it says, you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I love that. You know what that says about your identity? You don't need validation from other people. You don't need approval from other people. You have it from the one who's the head of all power and principality. You are already approved of. And knowing and being secure in this, knowing our identity, knowing how God sees us, is how we get free from most things, and it's especially how we get free from things like insecurity and gossip. You know, I don't need to talk about another person if they've wronged me because I don't need to be validated. I already am. God loves me. So I want to look at what Proverbs says about gossip. There's some fire in Proverbs. It's so good. There's like 10 I wanted to put in here, but for the sake of time, I slimmed it down a little bit. I think these just elaborate on the destructive nature of gossip. Proverbs 16:28, it says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." This is why the devil loves it. God wants unity, the devil wants division. So if I can get strife to just be all out here, whispering to be all out here, the devil's going to get what he wants. Proverbs 26:20, it says, I love this one, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." Man, whispering adds fuel to the flame of quarrel. If there is a quarrel, an issue, which there are issues, we're people, we sin, we hurt each other, we mess up. If there's a quarrel, and then you just go and talk about it again and again and again and again, with more and more and more and more people, guess what that will do to the quarrel? It will turn a little flame into a bonfire. "For the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." If the whispering ends, there's a good chance the quarrel's just going to end. You know, but I think that's hard for us when we're hurt. It's hard for us to let things go because, man, something about the flesh just loves to stay in offense. It's crazy because we know it's not good for us, but the flesh loves offense. Our flesh loves to feel offended and justified in what we feel. But I want to tell you, the longer you stay in offense, the sicker your soul will become. Offense is doing you no favors. And I say that with a heavy heart because, I've been in this church for like 11 years. There's situations constantly and there's offense constantly. It's just what happens. Being people, fallen, broken people that hurt each other, there's going to be offense here and there. And if you're like, man, that's not me. I feel great. I'm not mad at anyone. I got no offense. Praise God. I'm sure there's some people in this room. You're hurt. Maybe by a family member, coworker, whatever, someone in this room. And I'm just telling you, the longer you hold on to that, the sicker your soul is going to get. It's not helping you. But I think this is why we keep, you know, throwing the logs on. Feel justified in it. Can't let this go. I need to make sure other people know how I feel and agree with how I feel. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no whisperer, quarreling ceases." As you quit whispering, I bet the fire will go out in you. We hold death and life in the power of our tongue, and those who love it eat of its fruit. The things that come out of your mouth, you have no clue how much they affect your own heart and your own mind. They affect you so much. Okay, Proverbs 26:22. "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." Sometimes gossip tastes good, right? Sometimes it feels good to vent about a person that's giving you issues. Sometimes it tastes good. It's like this guilty pleasure. And most sin does feel good in the moment. Otherwise, why would people do it? Sin feels pretty good for a moment. The words of a whisper, they're like delicious morsels. But man, it always has repercussion. What are the repercussions? It says they go down into the inner parts of the body. The things that you whisper, that you shouldn't be whispering, they go down into the inner parts of you. And what do they do there? It doesn't say in the proverb, but I'll tell you what they do. They defile you. They defile me. Gossip, whispering, it hurts our soul. And so I just want to spend the rest of the time, I want to just give you some like really practical things, some life just things that we have all experienced. I want to speak into them in a way that I think will help us live as people free from gossip. I don't want to do stuff that the devil wants me. I don't want to do things that he loves. I want to do the things that God loves. And what God loves is us honoring each other with our speech. God loves you honoring that annoying coworker that's nagging you all the time with your speech. That's what the Lord wants you to do. So I'm gonna get into some super practical things. I think I have five, maybe. I don't know. One, these are kind of funny. It is not your job to spread people's information. It's not your job to spread information to other people. Unless someone wants you to, you know? Ashley and I are having a baby. Tell everyone. We want people to know. Okay, yeah, dude. And Ashley, they're pregnant. So exciting. But like, hey, you know, we just found out we're having a baby. Don't tell anyone. We're not telling anyone yet. Did you? I'm not supposed to tell anyone, but John and Ashley, they're pregnant. They're having a baby. Don't tell anyone. I'm not supposed to tell anyone. That didn't happen. But like, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not supposed to tell anyone, but those two people, they went out on a date. Don't tell anyone. Keep it quiet. Guys, this happens all the time. And it is not, I'm just saying, it is not your job to spread people's information unless they've asked you to. And the issue with that, you know, and that's kind of a silly example because it's like, well, those are good things, going on a date, getting pregnant. The issue is when someone is trusting you to be confidential and you're not, you're actually not being trustworthy. And I think that affects your integrity. Proverbs 11:13, it says, whoever goes about slandering reveals a secret, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. I want to be trustworthy in spirit. That means I need to keep a thing covered when I'm supposed to keep a thing covered. And you know, if you really want Billy Bob to know, it's a Daniel Perkle example name. If you really want Billy Bob to know that John and Sue went out on a date, you need to ask John and Sue, hey, can I tell Billy Bob that you guys went on a date? Otherwise, don't. Don't do it. It's not going to be helpful. You're not being trustworthy. So it's not your job to spread people's information. Okay, another one, practical. Opinions. We have so many opinions. And we have opinions about people. And you know what we really like to do? We like to share our opinions about people with other people. That's gossip. Unless it's like a really good opinion, you know? Man, I'm just so fired up and encouraged about what God's doing in Christiana's life. She's sharing her faith. Great, that's good. But Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So unless your opinion is good for building up, it fits the occasion, and it gives grace to the people who are hearing you, then it's probably not an opinion worth sharing. You don't need to tell your friend that so-and-so is so annoying. You don't need to say that. Whether you realize it or not, there's a good chance that when we do that, when we are just freely sharing opinions about other people, what we're probably trying to do is influence someone's perspective of them. You might not consciously be trying to do that, but in your heart of hearts, that's probably what you're trying to do. And there's a really simple question to just eliminate all of this. Would you say it about them if they were in the room? Would you say it about them if they were right in front of your face? And if the answer is no, then don't say it about them if they're not in the room. Pretty simple. And you know, maybe you have an opinion about a person that you really want to share because they've hurt you. They've actually done something against you. They've sinned against you. What I would encourage you is don't just go and talk about it. Go and talk to them about it. Raise your hand if confrontation makes you really uncomfortable. Okay, 60% of the room. The rest of you are psychopaths. I'm just kidding, you're not. I wish I was one of the people that didn't raise my hand, but I did. I hate confrontation, it makes me feel uncomfortable. If someone has hurt me, I'd way rather just flush it and never think about it again, rather than like, hey man, you did this, didn't feel very good. I just feel like I need to let you know. I don't like doing that. Not a fan of it. I think, though, for a lot of us conflict-averse people, it's easy to find ourselves in situations where, you know, you've been hurt, and it is so much easier to just go and talk about it with a bunch of people rather than to talk to the person that hurts you. But this isn't the way that Scripture lays it out for us. Matthew, let's look at Matthew 18, 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell everyone. Tell everyone. If someone's hurt you, go tell the whole world. It's not what it says. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell all 15 people that you get wise counsel from. Got it wrong, sorry. Okay, it says, go and tell Twitter with a passive-aggressive post. I'm just kidding. Okay, what it actually says, it says, go and tell him. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him. Go, tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, then you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Man, thank you, Jesus, for laying it out so crystal clear to us. There's no, like, question about that. Black and white, great. Someone sins against me, I'm going to just go to them, and I'm going to tell them to their face. I'm going to try to reconcile it. If they're ignorant to their sin, they don't agree with it, they don't understand it, then I'm going to bring someone with me, and I'm going to do that. And if they don't, I'm going to go to the elders of the church. I'm going to talk to them, see if we can figure out the situation that way. I will say this, though. There are situations it's appropriate to just immediately go and tell someone about, right? Like if someone's safety is at risk, or maybe someone is like suicidal or something like that, please talk to the appropriate people immediately. I feel like that goes without saying, but I just wanted to throw it out there. If there's abuse, like if someone is hurting you physically, go and tell, like, get help right now, please. But what I'm more getting at is just people issues, interpersonal stuff that comes and goes and happens. And you might, when I talk about this with people, it's brought up the whole, like, well, what about wise counsel, right? And I'm 100%. I think it's in the verse. It should be up here. It says, in abundance of wise counsel, there is safety. That's true. It is a good thing to get counsel from people who are wise. But I just ask a question. Do you run to God first or man first when there's an issue in your life? Who do you run to first? Is your tendency, let me go and talk to people and get figure out what they think I should do? Or is it, let me go talk to God? Let me get his insight. That's what I would challenge you with. First, if there's an issue, run to God, right? And maybe he'll lead you to talk to some wise counsel about your problem. I would encourage you, if that's the way he leads you, make sure it's actually wise counsel, not immature counsel, and make sure it's counsel that's going to keep the thing covered, like I talked about a moment ago. Okay, another practical. If you have any questions about that, ask me. As a person who's super uncomfortable with conflict and confrontation, it's something God's had to grow me, and I got a long way to go, but I'd love to talk to you about how to deal with conflict. What I encourage you with is just don't let conflict turn into gossip. It's just going to make the situation worse. Okay, another practical. Rumors. Speculative information that's just floating around. You hear things. Man, I heard. Oh, no way. I can't believe that he did that. Are you serious? Yeah. Dude, you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever seen soap operas? I hate soap operas, but they like entrance you. I don't know if you've ever been in a room with a soap opera. It's like the worst thing ever, but you just can't stop watching it. And all it is this. It's just speculation and rumors, and he said, she said, this and that. It's gossip. It's not going to help anything in any situation. What I'd encourage you to do, of course, you know, the tea, is that what this is? Tea? I didn't know, I never heard of that until a couple years ago. Someone taught me what tea means, sharing the tea, I don't know. Don't drink the tea, please. It's toxic. It's gonna make you sick. Don't drink the tea. Am I getting that right? Am I using that word right? Okay, rumors? Is that what tea is? Rumors? He said, she said? Okay. You know what the right thing to do is in that situation? If you hear rumors spreading about a person, the right loving thing to do is you go to that person, hey bro, I've heard this from a couple different people. I just want to let you know. I'd feel so loved if there were rumors getting spread about me. If one of you came to me and was just like, hey John, I've heard this from like five people. I just want you to know. Put that crap out. It's not helpful. Okay. Along those same lines, this is my last practical. We're going to be in situations where people are gossiping. They're talking about each other, talking about each other's business. Put an end to it when you hear it. Put an end to it when you hear it. Often we conform because we're insecure. We just conform to the environment that we're in because we're scared of stepping up. We're scared of saying, hey, dude, we probably just shouldn't talk about them right now. They're not here. I don't think they'd appreciate this. Or if you really have a problem with him or her, you should just go tell them. We're scared to do that kind of thing. And I think a lot of the time we end up just giving in. Romans 1, I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but Paul lists out this whole big list of things, gossips in there, just things that are in the life of people who reject God. And he says at the end, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That scripture is crazy. That scripture is putting the sin and giving approval to the sin on the same level. And so if I'm in a room with five people and they're gossiping and I'm just sitting there listening, I am just as much guilty of what they're doing, even though no words are coming out of my mouth, because I'm giving approval to what's happening. And so, man, I think we could honor each other and we could have integrity by ending this stuff when you hear it. I think that's a helpful, important thing to do. Proverbs 20:19, it says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. There, it could be that there's relationships in your life where it's not about putting it out, because gossip's just the culture of that relationship. And some of you might have that, where when you're with that person, that's just what you do. You just talk about other people. That's just the nature of the relationship. This scripture is saying it might be appropriate to just not associate. There could be relationships in your life where gossip is so much the culture of that relationship that you actually need some distance. You need to be away from that person for a while, and you should probably tell them why. Okay, there's some practicals. There's more I could share. You get the point. Gossip, integrity, do not mix. They do not mix at all. Integrity, this is my last point on integrity. Integrity honors everyone. We read that Thursday in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Integrity honors everyone. Integrity honors your enemies. Integrity honors the person who's hurt you. Integrity honors the person who's gossiping about you. That's what integrity does. That's our obligation, to honor everyone. That word honor here, it's the word tomeo, and it means to assign value, to esteem highly. It means to have a high view of another person. You owe it to everyone that you honor them. You owe everyone a high view. I've said this before, I'll say it again, because it's so good, that when God has an opinion of someone, we don't have a right to one. And his opinion of every human is that they are worth, like he honors them. They're worthy of his life. That's his opinion of everyone. Gossip is the total opposite of this. Ephesians 4, it literally says slander, malice, anger. These things grieve the Holy Spirit. They make God sad. They make him sad. And so I want to close. There's a story I was thinking this week, and worship team, you can come up, of just the time in my life where I failed miserably in this regard. And the thing that came to my mind was my relationship with my freshman roommate. His name's Nick. Some of you guys know him. We're best friends now. He was in my wedding. I was in his wedding. Awesome guy. I love him a ton. But It was so clear to me when I met Jesus my freshman year, God put this guy in my life for me to love and to share Jesus with. You know, but we lived together freshman year. We just kind of, you know, roommates. You know how it is with roommates. They do things you don't like. You do things they don't like. You kind of get some tension here and there. Well, we got some tension. And after like 2 years of living together, there was like a lot of tension. And I did not like him. And he did not like me. And he wasn't a believer. I lived in the shack. This was OG shack, year one. And my housemates didn't really, like, we just didn't get along with him. And I would talk about him all the time. I'd complain about him all the time. We shared a room and we didn't even speak. It's embarrassing because I'm saying I love Jesus. I'm leading in our church. I'm sharing the gospel with people. And I go home and I can't even speak with my roommate because there's so much tension. And I remember Ashley, you know, she came in as a freshman and she had a bad view of who Nick was because of the things that I had told her about him. And then she met him and she was like, started challenging me. She's like, John, you need to be sharing Jesus with this guy. Like, why do you guys hate each other? You know, it's not what God would do. And I'm like so convicted. And I wish that I could say I was the one who fixed the problem, but I wasn't. It was him. Non-believer at the time. He comes to me and he's like, John, we need to figure this out. And I remember we joke about it now. It was like we went on this walk and it was like we got back together in our friendship. But man, we figured it all out. And he's one of my best friends to this day. And it was just crazy how I held on to all of this offense and I talked about him behind his back and I didn't like him. And I cultivated that feeling inside of myself to the point where I couldn't even speak with my own roommate who I know I'm supposed to be leading to Jesus. And the point I'm trying to make with all the reason I say all this is just because I want you to see that gossip, slander, holding on to offense, all this stuff, it accomplishes the enemy's will on the earth. It accomplishes the enemy's will in your relationships and in your church. That's what these things do. Man, if we want God's kingdom to come, we want God's will on the earth, we're going to pursue integrity. And that means not talking about people when we shouldn't be, when it's not appropriate. So I'm going to actually pray through this psalm, and then we're going to worship Jesus. And I'd encourage you, if you need prayer, get prayer. There's going to be people with lanyards around the room. Get prayer. If you're convicted and you feel like you really have serious growth in this area of your life, I'd encourage you, get some accountability. Talk to some wise counsel. Tell them, hey man, I struggle with gossip and I want you to keep me accountable. I want you to ask me every week, how have you been doing with that? I want this to be a space of repentance. If you see these things in your life, I want us to repent. I want to repent of this stuff where I see it in my life. So, let's pray. I'm going to leave some gaps of time as I pray through Psalm 1. And in those moments, I'd encourage you to just really listen to the Lord and really search your own heart. Okay, I'm going to read the first few verses. I will sing of the steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I'll make music. I'll ponder the way that's blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within the house. I will not set before my eyes anything that's worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. Shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Father, thank you that you died on the cross. You rose from the grave. You conquered our sin. You conquered death. And part of the reason you did that was to give us a new identity and to make us people who have integrity. I pray that you would just expose to us, show us in this moment, parts of our life, maybe even some really, really little things that don't seem like a big deal. Show us the parts of our life where we are not doing what's right. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, all the wicked in the land, cutting off all evildoers from the city of the Lord. God, I pray that you would make us people of honor, that we would not tolerate gossip. I pray you'd show us in our own life where we are. Maybe we are tolerating it. We are intentionally, unintentionally, doesn't matter. Maybe we're slandering people. Maybe we have a fence in our heart towards someone. God, expose those things to us right now. And I pray you just show us your opinion. Show us your perspective. God, I just thank you for grace. Thank you that we don't have to be perfect. We're not going to have integrity at times. We do dumb stuff. We make mistakes. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. Thank you that if we're in Christ, you don't punish us for our sin. You already punished him. Thank you that you forgive us. God, I pray we wouldn't hold on to shame. If this is an area where we just absolutely stink out, I pray that we would let go of any shame there might be, and we'd get up and we'd move forward and walk in freedom. Jesus, you're so good. I pray that parts of this message would just stick with us deep in our heart. God, that this message would be a litmus test to show us when we fail, that we just remember things from this. God, I pray that you'd make us the bride that you are coming back for. In Jesus' name, amen.